All right, today we're going to look at some good works. Oh man. All right, now don't read ahead because evidently I forgot to plug in the so don't read ahead. Yeah, I know you will. Luke 8:27-30. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He says, "I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept underground, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. You know, first thing when you look at this story, I ask you, do you believe that this was actually true? Or do you believe that the person that wrote this, which was Luke, that he was deranged, and people didn't understand mental diseases back then, and so they thought people who had issues that needed help, that they were just demon-possessed. I mean, we're talking about a God that created the universe out of nothing. And we're talking about somebody that caused the fall of that, and that God was going to restore that and punish him. This is big-time stuff. And so to actually think that there's something out there, someone out there that is trying to make you fall, that's not unheard of, right? You ever had a bad friend that tried to lead you into temptation, tried to lead you to do the wrong things so that he could get you hooked on something else or get you in a place where he could take more advantage of you? I mean, it's not unheard of to think that there's something out there, if we believe in God, that he is trying to tear us away. And these kind of things, do they happen or don't they happen? Well, it's in the Word of God. 66 books that were written by over, 20, 30 men, 40 men, over a period of, 2,000 years? There's never been another book like it. It all points towards the same person with the same goal over 2,000 years, over different continents and different people. It's worth considering that what is written in this book is the Word of God. But you have to decide whether if you actually believe this or not. What's easy to look at and see here is that we see that Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, we see the power that God has over this realm, is that the demons, even though they fought against God when they stood in His presence, they fell down and they begged Him not to do this, not to hurt them, not to do something before their appointed time. And when Jesus asked their name, they didn't play games. They responded to the Most High God. But this is kind of how we see bad people, right? That these people are just crazy and they're just lose control. And people like Hitler, who massacred and senselessly killed millions of people. He was mad. It was madness. People like Charles Manson, who did the things that they did, cut a baby out of a pregnant woman's womb. It's insanity. And this is how we see bad people, right? This is how we see people that we think that are bad towards God, that God is not pleased with. But the average person, you know, I don't know, I'm kind of average, kind of not, okay? But I would consider that most people sitting here are average. We got pushing ends of the spectrum where we have people that go different, and they push their limits on either side. But for the most part, it seems that all these years that we've been together, I don't think that I've been somewhat shocked at the things that have happened, right? If you've seen me, you may not have been shocked at the things that have happened in my life or how I've maybe acted. So we're reasonably normal. And we think that God doesn't have a problem with the reasonably normal people. It's just people like this. People that have lost it. People that are crazy. People that want to hurt other people. This is how we see that God has a problem with, not people like us. But in Hebrews 9:13 through 15, he says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." So he tells you right there that Jesus didn't walk under the new covenant, as people say. That's why we don't worship on Saturdays, because Jesus worshiped on Saturdays. Jesus worshiped on Saturdays. Guess what? He was a Jew. He was under the law. By the means of the new covenant, which was by the means of his death, he had to at least die before that came into play, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So he's directly talking about these people who were under the old covenant and trusted in the blood of bulls and goats, that those who were called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So he's saying that the people that were under the old covenant, they weren't saved until the new covenant came. They were saved by promise. They were saved by a promise of God that He was going to send a Savior. But what they did didn't save them. Not unless Christ fulfilled what He was supposed to. But they themselves thought, because they were teachers of the law and because they were Pharisees and these people, they taught other people, they thought that they were righteous in the eyes of God. Those people in the eyes of God were ones that needed a Savior. That's why He promised them that nation would bring forth that Savior. You see, we're looking at good works versus dead works. See, good works are many things. How many things do you do that are good works that are not motivated by God? Right? You ever taken out the trash before you were asked to? You ever unloaded the dishwasher before you were asked to? Right? These are good works. Because we're like, for somebody who is expecting, they have to fight to get anything done, they see it and they're like, "Oh my gosh, this is great." Right? See, these are good works. But they're dead works. Taking out the trash and unloading the dishwasher before someone asks you to is not going to bring about salvation. But there are things that you do that are inherently good that you do that is because of your nature that you are. Right? Some people are more giving than others. Some people are more loving than others. Some people are more forgiving than others. And these are good qualities, but you will never forgive yourself enough to get into heaven, to make it to the new heaven and new earth, to find the redemption of God. So when these people looked at people who did good things, God said they're dead works that will not bring about salvation because they're done in the flesh. You don't have to be a Christian to take out the trash before you're asked. You don't have to be a Christian to do something nice for somebody or to spend your life in service to others. That's just done in the flesh. And guess what's going to happen to the flesh? It's going to die. It's the Spirit that gives life. That's why you have the difference between good works and dead works. You have works that are alive that are done by the Spirit. There's a big difference there. So don't confuse stuff that people that do is good, that God looks at that and said, "That makes me angry." What makes Him angry is that you're trying to do it without Him. What makes Him angry is you're trying to do it in the flesh and you're not giving recognition or realizing that it's the Spirit in you. The forgiveness that is found in Christ is what makes those works good in the eyes of God. Otherwise, if they're not done through the Spirit, they're dead works. You see the difference there? I think for a long time, and some people, they're not being told, they're not taught that good works don't make God mad. What makes them dead works is they're not done by Him. They're not done because of Him. They're not produced the fruit of the Spirit. God in you is not producing these things. You're just doing them. "Hey God, look at me," right? Nobody thinks that would work with God. You see, the works of the law did not save these people. But the keeping of the covenant, because God had made them a promise to them of a coming Messiah, and salvation was not found, no matter their works, until He came. Didn't matter what these people did. When they died, they were separated from God. Their works did not bring about the righteousness of God until the salvation of Christ came. He was the one that gave the redemption. Their works, they weren't dead works, but no matter how many times they offered up the bulls of blood and goats, it wasn't going to purify the flesh. That's what it says right there. And it says, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant. He's directly talking about those under the law that did not receive the eternal promise until Christ came and shed His blood. So no matter what you do, no matter what you think that you're working towards, you will not save yourself. And you will never save another. Not in that light. Now your witness and your commitment and your learning and growing as a Christian, this saves other people. This is how God works through us. See, that is works that are alive, not dead. But a lot of people trust in the fact that they're not a crazy person being tossed around by the devil and used by the devil to kill other people and make other people's life a living hell. They think that they're good people, and they trust in that fact. We've all heard it, right? Well, I'm a good person. God never argued with that you were a good person. But you're not alive until He gets involved. Because this person is going to die. Good or bad, this person is going to die. The one that you see standing here. Gosh, I hate that I forgot to do this. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. Don't read ahead. I'm telling you, don't read ahead. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. He tells you right here that Christ suffered for the just and the unjust. Who were the just? Who were the just? Before Christ came and He was standing, and when He walked among the people and He preached to them, who would have God considered the just? The Israelites. He would have considered the Israelites. When Jesus walked among the people and He talked to them, the ones He would have considered just was the ones that kept the law, right? But the ones that kept the law, guess what? They were the ones that were the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient. See, it doesn't even make sense, does it? God considered them just because they followed the law, but they were still disobedient to God because they had sinned against Him. And it was Christ that came to say, you have been faithful to what God has asked, and I am here to redeem that faithfulness. Right? That's what He tells you. And that's what He said. He said that the death was found in the flesh, put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. I just covered all that. What makes us alive is the Spirit of God. And He came to preach to those spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient. And you think, that doesn't really make sense if somebody is just and then He's calling them disobedient. I'm telling you why He called them just, because they were in covenant with God, but they were still disobedient to God. And you think, well, this doesn't make sense. So Peter here in his first letter, he brings up Noah. When you think about Noah, do you think of Noah as being disobedient? That's what he says. He says it verbatim, and who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. He said that Noah was disobedient. How did God see Noah disobedient? And you know, this was an interesting question, because obviously it was hard to understand, because if you look in 2 Peter 2:4 through 6, he answers that question. So it's not unrealistic that when you see that and you really start thinking about it, and you think, well, God, how did God see Noah as disobedient? And so he writes in his second letter and he mentions Noah again, because apparently nobody understood the first time. Not because they weren't smart enough, but because this is deep stuff of God. How can I please God but yet be disobedient? We don't understand covenants then, right? We don't understand covenants. You ever made your parents mad but you're still allowed to live in the house? A covenant. They made a promise. They understand that they need to take care of you until a certain time. And even when you're bad, even when you do things wrong, they still try to honor that commitment that has been made. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 6, God did not spare the angels who sinned. Angels, if we were to see an angel here, we know from Scripture, Peter himself fell to the ground and John as if dead. And the angel said, "Do not worship me." He said when he saw Christ, he fell at his feet as if dead. But when he saw an angel, he fell to his knees. If we saw an angel, that's what would happen with us. We would be so in awe of the majesty of something that God created that is more powerful than us. I'm talking about in brute strength and what they're able to do. And we would fall and say, "God, have mercy on me." But he said, when those majestic, great, awesome, powerful creatures, if I can call them that, he didn't spare them when they sinned. God doesn't play around with this. For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now he goes on to bring up Noah again, and he says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now he calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. What did Noah preach? Did Noah preach the things that he did that was great? No, he preached when God was in his, when God had intervened, when he was these things with God, he preached about the flood coming. Didn't take away the fact that he had been disobedient, but he preached the flood coming. You see, if the Holy Spirit had God had not intervened in the life of Noah, his works would not have led him to build that boat. Okay, I want us to see this picture. We think that we're a good person. And so that would mean that if you think, what saved Noah when the flood came? What saved Noah? The boat. That's what saved Noah. The boat. And what you're saying is that you were good enough in the eyes of God that if He hadn't have been involved at all, that you would have figured out that you needed to build a boat to be saved. It took Noah 120 years to build that boat. So if you think he could have waited, that's what he said right there. When the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah being prepared, it took 120 years for him. He said that if you go back in Genesis, he said that the end of all flesh has come up before me. And he says, I will not tolerate man but for 120 years. So if you think Noah could have seen the water and seen things going south and thinking, I'm going to build a boat. God ain't going to get me. I'm going to build a boat. Took him 120 years to build that boat. So if he'd started building it when it started raining, it would have been too late. And God is trying to show you that He doesn't want it to be too late. He's trying to show you right now that your good works, no matter what they are, you would have not been led to build a boat had God not been intervened. And that's what makes the works that you do alive and not dead. 2 Thessalonians says 2:9-12, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, which all power, signs, and lying wonders. Don't think that Satan does not have the power and the ability to deceive you. Don't think that he doesn't have the ability for you to think that what he's doing is good stuff. And you think, nah, he ain't going to get me. I tell you that most people think that they're doing good. They don't need to worry about it. They're doing good. And you're telling me that Satan doesn't have the minds of people that think that they don't need God? These people are saying to God that I would have been smart enough to build the boat before you told me to, because the only thing that saved Noah was that boat. I mean, God telling him to build the boat, I don't want to take away from that, but I'm saying if he hadn't listened to God, he would have never been saved through that water, would he? He would have died like everybody else. So don't think that Satan doesn't have tricks that we can fall to. Verse 10, and he says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, the reality that Noah came to was that the flood is coming. And if I don't build this boat, I'm going to die. And God told me to build the boat. What an amazing thing that God reached out to give the world 120 years, not only for Noah to build the boat, but for him to preach, the preacher in righteousness. Remember, we just read it. The preacher in righteousness, for him to preach to the world 120 years that a flood was coming. And God says, don't rely on your works, rely on mine. Get on the boat. But they didn't. That they might be saved. Why didn't they do it? Well, he tells you right there, because they did not receive the love of the truth. That's not the way they wanted it. They want it their way. They're going to do it their way, come hell or high water, and they don't care. They're going to do it their way. You're not going to tell me what to do, right? And then verse 11. Now remember, the same God that told Noah to build the boat, he also did this. And for this reason, God will send them the strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what was the truth that they shied away from? What is the lie? They believe that that their work is greater than the promise of God. You see, we talked about this morning. When God brought this blood covenant to men and brought it in their flesh in circumcision, Abraham had a dream and a vision. And God walked through the fiery stones and he cut the heifer in half. And he said, because there is no one greater, I swear by myself, I will do this. And you know why he had to do that? It's because every single person made God out to be a fool. A boat. Get on a boat. Its sun is shining. Get on a boat. You people are crazy. But God showed that he was right. God will send them a strong delusion that they believe that they are okay without God. They don't put any effort into God. They recognize him, but I want you to see what recognition got him. Noah recognized God. He preached about the flood. He built the boat. And he was still called disobedient. And the only thing that saved him was because he got on that boat. You know what the boat symbolizes? The covenant of God. He did not abandon that covenant. He did not stop building the boat. And when it come time he got on the boat, he did not abandon the covenant of God. So any work that he could have done, his willingness to keep that covenant was greater than any work. And God said, because you have done this, because I have made this promise to you that my covenant means something, he'll bring about salvation. And so we talk about good works. And remember the opening statement. He asked the demon, he said, what is your name, demon? And he said, Legion, because there's many. Well, there's many demons, right? And if those demons were individual, he would have said, what is your name, demon? And he would have said, my name is good works. God's not playing. You can be the best person, and it doesn't take much to surpass me as far as people, because I've got some issues that I have to deal with. But I'm here to tell you that no matter how good you are and how much better that you are than the person sitting next to you, and we go through the process and find out who's really the best person in the room, right? Doesn't matter. because you wouldn't have been smart enough or able to save yourself if you would have started working and you wouldn't have made the boat big enough. Let's say you did make a boat that made it through it, right? That you were smart enough and you didn't build this huge boat that he talked about, taking all these animals, okay? And so here you build this boat that is actually able to weather the storm. You know what happens when all the water subsides? There's dead bodies everywhere. You can eat them. There's no vegetation. It's all been destroyed. You would still die. You would not have been smart enough with your works and your own strength and your own mind. And I'm not saying that there's not smart people here, and I'm not saying there's not strong people here that can make it in places where I couldn't, or that I could make it in places where you couldn't. You understand? But you would never have been smart enough or been able to, with all your strength, to save yourself. And the demon says, my name is good works. I'm a good person because I do good things. God's not going to argue with you. But in the end, if you don't do it God's way, look what would happen. And so on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up, guess what he did? He told people how to do it God's way. Some listened and some didn't. God didn't bring the end right then and there, did he? Time went on and more were baptized. More were brought into the church. And as time went on, more and more and more. Because God knew that patience and long-suffering go a long way. He knew that it takes some people longer. And he's willing to wait a little bit. But he's not willing to wait forever. Because I tell you, when he says, I'm coming quickly, he's talking about your life, the decisions that you're making today, what you're doing today. The end of your life will come quick. I've been out of school for 35 years. When I think about that, I think, oh my gosh. I remember when I was coming out of school, when I thought, when I was 25, and then when I hit 36, I was like, wow, I've been out of school, that 18-year mark, as long as I was waiting on that 18-year mark. You see what I'm saying? Time goes by quick. Time goes by quick. Peter told them, and God gave them time to repent. He didn't tell you today is the day. I mean, he did say that, but I'm telling you, he was patient. But he also lets you know that when you hear the truth, he expects you to respond. And if you choose not to, God will hand you over to a strong delusion. And in your mind, you'll be a good person, and nobody else will be able to tell you anything different. And you'll forget all about Noah. You'll forget all about Peter. You'll forget all about all the others. And you'll just hold yourself up. And so I hope when you stand before God, he's pleased to see you. But he's already shown you what he's going to do. That's why Peter preached in the way that he did. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Who was he speaking to? The just of God. Right? Remember, he said he makes it rain on the just and the unjust. If there was anybody just, it was the people of God that brought forth the seed of Christ, the nation of Israel. And he looked at him and he said, repent, every one of you. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?